Lord, I just thank you that this man is after your heart. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him now as he speaks and brings your word. Lord, we know that it is alive. Lord, I thank you that you work in us through the Holy Spirit. I pray we are receptive now for what you want to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, man.
Thank you. Sorry, it was going to be a short service, and then people just kept on talking. But I want to keep my job, so I won't say who. I'll just chuck it out there. And if you come to the same conclusion as me, that's what happens. We are united in mind and body. So today, hello, my name is Kyle. Pleased to meet you guys. I look after the Next Gen for the church, which is one of the best ministries going around. So if you want to get involved, please come and see me, and we will plug you in if you are suitable. And I'm going to be speaking from Ephesians today. But I just had a little thing that I wanted to share at the start that's sort of not really connected to my message, but I felt prompted to say, and then I also realized that other people have felt prompted to say things throughout the service, and so I apologize. My actual message is quite short. So don't worry, this little, like, what's the appendix, the thing that goes at the start or the bottom? This doesn't go for too long. But I was just thinking this morning, as we had the morning prayer, and then I was sort of sitting there as the songs were going, and I was, it reminded me of a podcast I was listening to yesterday, and the podcast was talking about different types of people and personality types, and how we deal with life in different ways. And I was just thinking of this idea of rest. And I know we had the heart retreat yesterday, and like the team did so well. I didn't do anything. I just sort of came in, was a participant, and the team that ran it have done just an incredible amount of work to actually make it happen. And so I know that, like, they're a bit weary and tired, but like I also know that the people that came to the heart retreat as participants were a bit weary and tired just because life. And then I know that you guys have come this morning, and not all of you have jumped out of bed, you know, like that. I know Wynn jumps out of bed like that, but like the rest of us probably have to roll out of bed and take our meds and, you know, rub our sore joints and all that. And so I was just thinking about this idea of rest. And that idea of from Matthew 11:28, which says, just come to me and I will give you rest. The podcast I was listening to was talking about that whole duck analogy, you know, how the duck is calm on the water, but underneath it's like the legs are going frantic. And it talked about how a lot of people aren't actually aware of the frantic legs. Like they can see their calm, sort of successful exterior, but they can't see their own legs underwater just going frantic and kicking and kicking and kicking. And so I just wanted to open it up by just sharing that passage, that Matthew 11:28, which I'll read through a couple different versions because the languaging is slightly different from version to version, like a version. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all those toiling and being burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so I just want to chuck that out there at the start. One of my old pastors used to say, you know, you just chuck rocks out and the dogs that bark are the ones that get hit. And, you know, if that somehow struck you, then I hope that's a message for you. And I might just pray for all of us now before we start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are good and you are faithful. We thank you that you are near and you are present. Lord, I thank you that you are ministering to us through every part of this interaction that we have here, through just community, through people, through the worship, through your word, through prayers. And Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to minister to us as we continue in this message. So, welcome everyone once again. My name is Kyle, as I mentioned. And I mentioned that we started this Ephesians series. It's Ephesians called A More Than Able Kind of Life. This is the second week of the series. It goes for 7 weeks all up. And it will go over, 7 weeks over the six chapters, or probably four of the six chapters mainly that we're focusing on. It will end at Mother's Day. It includes Mother's Day, and I think it ends on Pentecost. And so we're sort of planning for this series to be a bit of a ramp, a bit of a build-up to Pentecost. And we really hope, and I said this last week, we really hope that this is an encouraging, life-giving series for you. Throughout the book, there are just so many references to life, being made alive, having new life. And so we want to walk through these teachings and really flesh out what the Bible says and how it looks in our lives here and now. This Bible was written thousands of years ago, but it has something for us here and now. As I mentioned last week, I'm not sure how many of us have actually read through the whole letter just ever, or how many of us have read through the letter of Ephesians recently, but I would encourage you over the course of this 7 weeks, preferably near the start of the 7 weeks, to just spend time reading through the book of Ephesians. It's six chapters, and it won't take very, very long at all. So I'd encourage you to do that, and it sort of helps you piece together, I guess, the whole context of what is happening in the book. And so this series, as I mentioned, is leading right up until Pentecost, which is a really significant time in the church's history altogether, but also in our church history. And so it's our hope that as we go along in this series, that we are preparing ourselves to meet with God in a supernatural way. We have a life group discussion guide, which I mentioned last week. We'll be having Zoom prayer nights. We are organizing a Pentecost Pause worship night and a prayer night similar to what we had last year. If you came along to that, you'll remember what it was. And so that's sort of all happening throughout the course of this series, with the hope that it is just an all-encompassing experience for you all around. And as we get into this passage today, I just want you to be aware of the setting. It is a group of churches that have been newly planted in the decades following the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so this is Ephesus isn't just like a church, it's a region where there's lots of different churches. And this is a region where there's a whole host of different influences in terms of cultures, as well as spiritual beliefs. It's a coastal area, so that means there's lots of visitors from all over the world or the known world at that stage. So that means that there's new stories, new philosophies, new ideas about life coming through that space all the time. And so it's this hustling and bustling place of ideas and influence. There's, of course, some young churches located in Ephesus, and these young churches are filled now with like a diverse range of people. Initially, back in the day, it was actually quite fairly evident between, belief systems based on culture and nationality. Like, you could probably actually guess where people came from based on what they believed. And then in some cases, you could actually probably even guess what they believed based on what they looked like. But now, we have people from multiple cultures, multiple religious backgrounds, multiple nationalities, and they're all coming together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so this, unsurprisingly, brings tension, brings frustrations and arguments. In this section, the Apostle Paul sets about trying to settle some of the tensions that are building up. The Apostle Paul is the author of this letter. And as a reminder, during the writing of this letter, the people in the church world were largely divided into two people groups. There was the Jewish people group, and then there was the Gentiles. So basically, you understand what Jewish people are. They're from the nation of Israel. And then the Gentiles is basically every other person. And so that's sort of the two main people groups. And so that's where a little bit of background before we get into our passage for today. So let's read our passage today. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 22. It says this: "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were not excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you are far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people group in his own body on the cross. He broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles, creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards one another or towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from him, and the peace to the Jews who are near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives in his Spirit. And so I'll just pray again. God, we ask that you would speak to us. Not through my words or anything that you know we're trying to just sort of share, but Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, if there is anything in this message that is not of you, Lord, let it just fall to the floor. Lord, we are listening to your word, your scripture. We are awaiting inspiration by your Holy Spirit. And we are excited by how you are going to impact our lives and change our lives and change the lives of those around us. Amen. So I love the Apostle Paul's type of writings because he can be both so incredibly deep and nuanced and brilliant, and then other times he can also be incredibly insulting in the most endearing type of ways. And so this section actually opens up with these words. It says this: "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you lived apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God made with them, and you lived in a world without God and without hope." So Paul here is basically saying, can I just remind you that you do not belong here, or at least you used to not belong here? To quote Gretchen from Mean Girls, you can't sit with us. Paul is reminding them that you never used to be part of this club. And then he goes on to say that the Jews, of whom Paul is, used to call the Gentiles uncircumcised heathens. I know there's kids in the chapel, so you can chat to your parents about the uncircumcised part. But the word heathens literally means uncivilized, uncultured, uncouth, barbaric even, you know. Keep in mind, Paul is Jewish himself. He's like saying, hey, those white guys with beards from up the front used to call you these things, and it's this guy saying it, you know? So he's sort of dobbing in on himself here, saying that he didn't like the Gentiles, that they didn't want to accept them, and they saw them as some sort of lesser group of people. And even through the whole circumcision, and even though the whole circumcision thing had sort of come quite common, and it's lost its meaning, its significance, I should say, at least the Jewish people still knew and were favored by God, unlike you Gentiles who didn't know God and had no hope and no favor. Gentiles were not approved of. They were not interesting to deal with. Not a people that the religious folk wanted to be around, and definitely not the type of people that they wanted sitting next to them in the temples. And then this: but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Jesus himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility that separated us. So that was the setting. And then something changed. Something bigger than laws, Something bigger than the cultural religious rituals, something bigger than the long-held traditions like circumcision and whatnot. I was going to make a circumcision joke, but I thought I'd cut it out. But like, bigger, something bigger than nationalities and allegiances. Something happened. Jesus Christ happened. And because of Jesus, two parties who were enemies, who were on different paths, were brought together because of this one thing. And reading this made me think of that scene in Spider-Man No Way Home where the big ship, sorry for those of you that don't watch Marvel, but the ship is falling apart and it's falling into two halves and they're moving away from each other, and then Spider-Man reaches out and he like pulls the ship back together. He pulls these two halves back together. That's sort of the vision I have of like Jesus straining against like this division and bringing them together. And so Jesus, as we saw last week, has brought us back into life with God. You know, you are far... Oh, there it is, yeah. You are far away from God, but through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, you are brought into a saving relationship. But this relationship that you're brought into isn't just a relationship that starts and stops with you and God. This isn't an isolating, sort of self-contained type of relationship. You know those relationships where a mate gets a girlfriend, and all of a sudden, because your mate gets a girlfriend, you've lost a mate? You know those ones where he disappears? You know what I'm talking about? You know he's alive because you see photos of him on Insta as they soft launch their relationship. You know, there's lots of hiking and cafe photos of his favorite human. The type of relationship that removes you from all other relationships. You know, they get together and now he disappears. You know the ones, name and shame. Come up later and you can name and shame them. But this relationship is different than that. This isn't a get into a relationship and disappear type of relationship. This is a get into a relationship and it bleeds into all other parts of your life and all other relationships type of relationship. Jesus brought unity between you and God, and now, because of that, people on opposite sides are being brought near. The wonderful problem with God is that you cannot get near to him without getting near to others who are near to him. A quote I read said that something along the lines of, the most loving thing we can do for others is to love God more. Because when we love God more, we love others better. Amen. Mm. But there was this vicious, vicious division in the early church. You do your things your way. We do our things our way. And if we accept you and the way you do things, then it sort of means the way that we used to do things doesn't really matter anymore. Because all these things are the things that made us special. And all these things are the things that made us different and unique. And Paul once again addresses this in his letters, in Galatians, in fact. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "So Christ has truly set us free. Make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be no benefit to you. I say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace." God's grace through Jesus has set us free. And so the things that we were using to separate ourselves and show that we are special are no longer that wonderful. Verse 16 puts it this way, "Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death." Your hostility towards each other was put to death. And I was reading this passage, and as I was reading it, I couldn't help but thinking of the fact that if we are beneficiaries of God's gracious reconciling and God's healing actions towards us, then, and keep in mind, we have grieved God incredibly, then how much more so should we be examples of that reconciling grace towards others? This pastor and commentator and theologian, Israel Kamadzandu, who I don't really know anything about apart from the fact that he is a Methodist pastor that studied in Zimbabwe, he writes this about this passage, and it's really well written. It says, the call of Ephesians 2:11-22 is basically summoning all people to live together as if they were children of one parent. If God is the parent of all humanity, polarization in all its forms should be avoided. In the face of racial tensions, the church and its leaders, as well as the laity, should seek to model hospitality. In other words, the church, with its mandate on building the kingdom of God on earth, should choose to change human life by bringing love to places where hate has become the norm. For the 21st century church, the task of building a multicultural church is urgent, because in and around the world, we are experiencing institutional racism, hostility towards one another, tribalism, white supremacy resurfacing in ways never seen. Hence, the message of integration and appreciation of diversity is urgently needed. Amen. Which is a much longer and better way of what I'm trying to say, in that if we are gifted reconciliation by God, then how much more should we be living lives of reconciliation and repaired relationships? If you think of how much we have offended and how much we have disrespected God, and He has taken then the steps to repair that relationship with us, how much more should we be doing that towards the people around us, especially those that don't fit into the type of people that we always feel at home around? In this passage, we are seeing two types of people, two groups of people being joined together under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you'll note in a lot of verses in this passage, even just in that verse 16 that we just read, Paul uses the name Christ to describe Jesus. And now, if you didn't know any better, you would just assume that that's Jesus' last name, Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, and their son Jesus. But Christ is more than just a name that we attach to Jesus. It is a title that means something and signifies something. The title Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, and it means anointed one, chosen one. And it is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And it's important because the Apostle Paul is reminding the readers once again that your allegiance, who you find yourself allied with, has moved. You are no longer found under the rule of Judaism and all the rituals and traditions that come with it. You are no longer found under the rule of the Gentiles and the boundaries and the separation. Instead, there is now a new group of people that you are a part of. And that group of people has Jesus the Christ. It has Jesus the Christ as its head and king. And if we are now under the allegiance of Jesus, we should be living as if Jesus were the Christ in our lives. And this bleeds into our relationships. And this might not naturally sort of be where you think this passage goes, but in my mind, I see Jesus reconciling us to God. And then I see Jesus reconciling Jewish and Gentile people. And it makes me turn my eyes to the relationships that we, the people of God, should be known for. Are we known for reconciling relationships? I wonder if you turn on the news or you're listening to your favorite podcast or you're reading opinion pieces, and if they start talking about Christians and the average Christian relationship, would those people say that we have a healthy relationships where our conflicts and differences are reconciled in a healthy way? Think about that. What do you reckon the average person outside of the church would describe the Christian relationship and reconciliation like? As you travel around the world, you know, you'll start to learn that there are general stereotypes. You know, you travel enough, you'll find that there's just stereotypes within countries, within nations, within age groups. There are cultures who are stereotyped by their hospitality, by their precision engineering, by their seeming unawareness of time and how late they always are, by their value of money, by their nationalistic arrogance, by their laid-back casual nature, by their rudeness. And if you are guessing which nationalities I'm talking about for each one, then you are racist, because these are all fictional examples with no basis in reality, because I do not want to lose my job. But I wonder if Christians are stereotyped by their relationships with people in a good way or a bad way. Are we stereotyped by reconciliation? And I know that word comes loaded with a lot of baggage, and we can all get worried, you know, that someone might think you're the most terrible thing in the world if you use that word reconciliation, which is woke. But this is a movement of God that we see repeated throughout history, throughout humanity's history, God reconciling us back to Him. And I can think of so many reasons why we wouldn't want to take that step. Bless you. We've been hurt, let down, we've been rejected, disappointed, attacked, aggrieved. We feel that it's not our job to take that first step. We feel that the other person is too far gone. We don't want to get past all the issues that have been brought up. We're actually content not working through it. And you know, the feelings that you might have, the feelings that the Apostle Paul is addressing in Ephesus, none of this is new. This isn't new to you. It wasn't new to that early church either. I'm sure most of you guys know about a guy called Jonah from the Old Testament. Jonah was a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And I guess a prophet is someone who sort of hears messages from God and passes those messages on to the people that God wants to speak to, and the people sort of accept or reject the message. God tells Jonah, "I have a message for you to deliver." And now, this is exciting because it doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes there's hundreds of years between, you know, messages from God. And so maybe Jonah is thinking that he's going to go speak to some big Israelite ruler, you know, some amazing king or queen, someone really special, someone important. But then God tells Jonah that he's going to go and sent to speak a message to the people of Nineveh. I think Nineveh is located near the modern-day Iraq, and from what I can gather, Nineveh is this massive city, amazing amounts of wealth, amazing amounts of power. They're located within the city, but it's a city full of evil and wicked people. It isn't where the prophet wanted to be sent. It's like finding out that you get a free holiday, but then you find out that the free holiday is to Chernobyl or like Shepparton. And so, long story short, Jonah tries to run away because he doesn't want to share God's message with the people of Nineveh. And after unsuccessful attempts of running away, Jonah eventually goes to Nineveh and preaches the message to the people. And you know what? The city repents. The city reconciles themselves to God. A city that God was going to destroy reconciles themselves to God because Jonah was willing to take that message of reconciliation. And in the last chapter, we find out exactly why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Not because the city was full of terrible people. So read this passage, Jonah chapter 3, verses into chapter 4. "When God saw what they had done," this is the people, "and how they'd put a stop to their evil way, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he'd threatened." Great. "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry, and so he complained to the Lord, 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive than what I predicted would happen." Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want those people reconciled to God. Not because he didn't, that the place was too evil. He didn't want them to have a chance of reconciliation. How big is that? His disdain and dislike for those people almost put a wall between God and the people of Nineveh. Who knows? If Jonah didn't go, who knows what would have happened to that city? Maybe God would have raised up another person and they would have said yes and they would have gone. Or maybe that group of people would have never reconciled to God. But think of that. Jonah had such a low opinion of those people that he hoped reconciliation would never find them. He hoped that they would never meet the merciful and compassionate God that Jonah supposedly served. But now I want to counteract that story that we can find ourselves in with the story that we should find ourselves in. And I might invite the band to come back on stage as we're finishing up. This is from Ephesians, first chapter of Ephesians. It says this: I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope which he has called, to which he has given those he has called, his holy people who are rich and glorious rich in his glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those of us who believe. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those of us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the high place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. God, in his amazing grace and kindness, has not only stepped into our world and become a reconciler to us, but he is more than able to fill us with his power so that we can become reconcilers ourselves. Because if we are honest, we're all like that early church. We're all like Jonah. The idea of repairing relationships is not something that brings us a whole lot of joy, because quite often it means sacrifice and it takes an act of mercy. It requires you to let go of feelings of justified anger and animosity and bitterness. It requires you opening up your circle of friends that you've kept so cultivated for so long. It requires admitting, you know, even though you don't want to, that bridging the gap and building relationships is the right thing to do. It requires you to admit that there are going to be people that don't look like you, that don't think like you, that don't dress like you, that don't value the same things as you. They're going to be standing next to you coming into the kingdom of God. And I'm not sure whether you want to hear this or not, but God has chosen us to bear witness to his reconciliation story. God has chosen us to be the billboard that advertises his movement to repair relationships. And we happily accept that relationship that between him and us. We happily accept that reconciliation story between God and us. Yes, amazing. That's a big yes from me. Thank you. We're taking that deal every day of the week. But when that story moves from us to others, it gets a little complicated, doesn't it? Because, well, quite frankly, we don't want to. And they're not nice people. And I don't want them to repent. I don't want this relationship restored. I don't want to have to work through the stuff that's in between us. And also, I don't like them. They do things differently. I enjoy my life without that complicated relationship. Well, you know who else is often not nice and breaks really good, perfect relationships? All y'all. You guys. All of you. All of me. And yet. And I guess I want to finish off this message with this reminder that we were all in a position where there was no good reason for God to reconcile himself to us. And yet, we had done nothing deserving to bring on that reconciliation. And yet, God did. And all of us are now walking billboards of the work of God in us. And I wonder what it would look like for Christians to be stereotyped as people who work tirelessly towards healthy and redeemed relationships with the people around them. Redeeming relationships that look, think, and act differently to us. I know we have to be careful about boundaries in relationships. Like, I know that. I know we have to be careful about standards and sort of who we accept and toxic relationships and abusive relationships. I know that. I understand. But imagine a movement of people who are known for reconciling relationships. For us to be holy people, set apart, reconciled back to God's family. God removing the curse of sin between us and Him, and then giving us the power and the desire to become ambassadors of reconciliation ourselves. We are a living testimony of God's kindness and grace. And as people see us, they need to be seeing the work of God in us. God's people must be defined by God's character. That is what I see in this passage. A call to become more like Christ in our relationships. And I know some of you are feeling hopeless about some broken relationships in your life, but I want to encourage you to hold out on hope. That there is someone greater than you at work in this world. There is someone greater than you at work in the hearts and lives of the people around you. Stay near to God. Stay near to God and trust Him to do the work. Yeah?
Amen.
I'm going to invite, obviously the band to play and lead us in worship, but during the time as well, the prayer team will be coming up to the front. And if there is rest that you want, come and pray. If there's reconciliation and hurt and relationships that you want God to work in, or you want God to work in you, come and pray. The prayer team is up here to do ministry with you and for you, even if you don't know what it is you want to say. We will try and minister on your behalf. So I guess we can jump to our feet, and I'm going to let the band take it from